months and months of snow and cold and drizzle and more snow and cold and drizzle. Some of us, I heard it from you, thought the winter would never end. And as the winter went on and on, it's not just climate outside. It kind of sinks down into our souls for some of us, doesn't it? Well, maybe a dark night of the soul, maybe for some of you. After so many months of winter, maybe your life kind of looked like this wonderful plant that was so beautiful months and months ago. Or maybe for some of you, my friend, one of our church members here, Martin Cousinall, was out, and he just maybe after a while thought, all right, it's never going to grow back, just cut it down. Or was he? After life goes through challenges, trials, maybe falling into temptation, hurt, breakup, woundedness, it can lead to discouragement, disillusionment, maybe dealing with doubt, even despair. And it can feel like we're in a winter, a forever winter of our souls, like our lives look like a dead plant. Maybe on the outside, it still looks like we're leafing out. But on the inside, it looks like we're dying, struggling, weary, worn. And the question, when we're in moments like this, or months like this, or maybe years like this for some of us, is there a way to flourish? Can I thrive? Can I experience joy again? Can I have peace? Is there a sense of happiness available in this life that isn't just the deadness in my soul? Can I thrive? Can I flourish? We here at Mayfair Bible Church believe that the answer to those questions is our mission. That believers in Jesus can experience a thriving. And that message isn't different than the message, the good news that was planted all around the Mediterranean area. This map here shows the dots where the Apostle Paul went. He went all around the Mediterranean Sea planting churches by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He went to places like Iconium and Lystra and Thessalonica, Philippi in the region of Macedonia, and Miletus and Ephesus and Corinth, and also this city, Colossae, where people are known as Colossians. And he proclaimed this good news that people can experience forgiveness. Forgiveness of all their sin, the transgressions, all of the guilt and the shame can be erased. They can experience forgiveness and new life. That they don't have to be dead in their transgressions and their sins. They can experience new life and freedom and hope and joy again. And so as Mayfair Bible Church, after the glorious Resurrection Sunday service that we experienced Easter Sunday, I want to walk into what is our mission, and then I want to give you an illustration of that through a program that's here at Mayfair Bible Church. We're going to focus in on Paul's letter that he wrote to the believers in Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And in this short passage is an answer to how church, how believers in Jesus, because the church is not a building, it's a people. It's not a place or a program, it's a people gathered in Jesus Christ. And how a church can flourish in Christ, how a group of people, how you, maybe even if your life looks like this on the inside, and maybe you and God are the only ones who know about it, you can flourish, you can thrive, you can experience freedom and joy and hope, you can experience healing and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 begins with a phrase. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, well, therefore is lined up with what came before. And he's talking about how Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He is the sovereign Savior. He is the Creator. And he has, by his grace, called us to himself so that by the plan of the Father, we can be brought into the kingdom of light and life out of the dominion of darkness, and death. And this glorious Christ is the good news that the Apostle Paul preached to the people of Colossae, and some believed. And so they now are receiving this letter, Colossians. So therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, he writes. The phrase, therefore, as you have, you, is in second person plural. So remember high school grammar, that means what? It means Texan. It means y'all, right? As Pastor Dale would remind us. He's not just saying to individuals. He's saying you as a group of believers, you received, and this is going to be important, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The beginning point that you already see on the screen here is the beginning point of flourishing in Christ is that you belong to Jesus. Believing into Christ is the beginning of belonging to Christ. In a world where people more and more are struggling with loneliness and despair, mental health crisis, suicide rates climbing, people are looking, where do I belong? Can I be fully known and fully loved? That's what it really means to belong. And maybe you don't feel like you belong in your family because they know everything about you, and because of that, they don't love you. Or their love is subjective on the basis of your behavior. And so it goes up and down, which is conditional love, not unconditional love, but believing into Jesus. And I use the preposition into to signify that we're putting our trust totally into him, completely into him, which could be translated out in union with his death, burial, and resurrection. You are brought into the family. You're part of God's household. You're a part of God's building. You belong to him. Believing into Jesus instead of believing in yourself to save you, you believe into Jesus who alone can save you because he rose from the dead to give you forgiveness of sin, freedom through an eternal life. And then you belong to his family. You can belong. You can finally be fully known, because God knows everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, and he still loves you. Fully known and fully loved. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, now here, now preached, now you've received the message, now you believe that he is the Lord, because he is the Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. We recognize him as Lord, right? Can I get an amen? He is king over the whole universe. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. God saves, God rules, God is king. And you've received that good news that he alone can save you. So walk in him. And that little phrase there is also in the second person plural. Y'all walk in him together, which means that this walk of Jesus can't be done alone. That if you believe in Jesus, you're now part of the Jesus family. It's non-negotiable. And if you believe in Jesus, you're part of the Jesus family. That means that life with Christ is not a solitary life, but continues through community life. And I don't mean just going to a potluck down at the park with some people from the town, which is fine and good thing, and we'll enjoy doing that when the weather is nice. But part of a community which communes together because of Jesus, not by common language or education or socioeconomic status or ethnicity, but because we are in communion with Jesus, because we belong to Jesus, we belong to all the Jesus people. And so we're one. And this is how we walk in him, which means you can't do the walk on your own. Belonging to Jesus means you're part of the belonging of Jesus' family, and it means you don't live this out in solitary life, but in community life. So me and the Bible alone, hidden away in a closet, is good personal devotion, but is not the way ultimately to grow. You have to be with Jesus' people, who are also empowered and dwelled by the Holy Spirit to build up and strengthen and edify the body of Christ. Body, family, building, belong to Jesus. This is what we're about here. You've seen this blue water drop / leaf in our logo. It signifies baptism because that's the beginning step. I'm going public with my faith. All my other identities are now subsumed in my identity in Jesus, so I belong to him and I belong to Jesus' family. Belong to Jesus. The second part, look with me again in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. And so the word walk is this interesting Greek verb, peripateo. Peri means like we get like circumference around. And so it means the manner of your life, the walk around your life, it looks like this. And so the Apostle Paul is going to give them instructions on what this looks like. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now walk it out. You live out the life of Christ in a way that shows his grace in your life. And this is the middle part of our mission statement. Belong to Jesus, thrive in Jesus, as you see here. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to use three metaphors, in which is, the first one is horticultural, garden language. The second one is architectural, building language. And the third one is legal. And so when he says, having been firmly rooted, he's using agricultural, horticultural language, which reminds me again of our friend Martin Cousineau out there sawing away at his apple orchard. The thing is, he's not cutting the tree down. It looks like he's hacking away at it, doesn't it? He's pruning it. The trees are firmly rooted in the ground. You, if you have believed in Jesus, you belong to Jesus, your roots are firmly in him. And you can't uproot yourself because you are rooted to him. You belong to him. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the reason why Martin is hacking away, pruning his apple trees, is because he wants a bountiful harvest of beautiful McIntosh, Michigan apples. Aren't you waiting for that in September? Yeah. The season always happens too fast. It's already over. How can that be? It reminds me of John chapter 15, which you'll see on the screen, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room teaching before his crucifixion, abide in me. Rest, trust, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do a little bit. Oh, you can do nothing. Nothing. I get that wrong a lot. Because I think, well, Jesus and some Michael working really hard to make this work. Ever been there? And Jesus is saying, no, your trust is in Jesus. And when Jesus is the one working through you, he's the source of life. And he will bear fruit. You have the right roots to bear the right fruit. You need to trust in the one who's planted the roots in your heart through his good news in the first place. So we have no reason to boast. If we had some work in this, then we'd be bragging about our good behavior. But since it's all of God's grace, don't miss that, then we brag on Jesus and on his great grace. So the first metaphor, being firmly rooted and now being built up. And the word there in the original language is architectural, like a building. So I have this picture of a beautiful building. You can know where this is if you know your landscapes of city culture. He's saying you've received him, you're rooted in him. This is a past tense with a continuous action. So walk in him. You have been rooted. Now you're being built up. And so the way that we grow in Christ is by walking in the grace of Christ. And then he is at work through the Holy Spirit who indwells all who believe to build up this beautiful building. That's another metaphor used not only here but in other passages, which reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, which you'll see on the screen here. The Apostle Paul writes to another group of believers that he proclaimed the gospel to in Ephesus. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That was your past. But you are now fellow citizens with the saints. You're part of the kingdom of God. And you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, there's the language again, being fitted together is growing right now by God's grace into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we are part of the family, we are part of the kingdom, we are part of the building of God. This is what we're about at Mayfair Bible Church, to flourish, to thrive as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this happens in a lot of different ways, and we're not going to get into all the details of how we live out this household life as a group of believers. We will in future Sundays. But I want to give you hope that if your life, you're here right now because you came on Easter Sunday with your wife or your kids or your husband, you know, and you came here wondering if the deadness or dying feeling inside can turn around, I want you to know that there is freedom and there is hope in Jesus Christ. You can thrive in Jesus. It doesn't mean that your life is going to suddenly coast and you're going to go be able to go 80 miles an hour on the expressway and not get a ticket. Or suddenly have the car you want or the big house that you desire. No, it means that when we delight in Jesus and are built around his grace, then he is conforming us, molding us into the joy of his grace, so that our lives begin to look like him no matter our circumstances, in the middle of our circumstances, because he's doing something new and alive in our heart. He's made us alive. So we are belonging to Jesus, and we can thrive in Jesus. The third metaphor he uses is legal action. And so he says, and been established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And that word is this word used for law or legal systems. It reminds me of what we're in the process of going through with our adoption. And my wife, some of you may know, was adopted. And I've seen the papers. Once they're signed and they're stamped, what's the real deal? Never going to change, right? It's done. It's in ink. It's enacted. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you've been rooted, now you are being built up, and you have been established, you've been acted, but this has a present product in your life. It's walked out, that when doubts come and discouragement comes, when the devil comes to bring you down, you say, no, I am a child of God. And in that, you learn to thrive in the middle of discouragement or in circumstances that go haywire. You can know and live out the reality that you are born from above, that you have life within that's not your own life anymore. You've been bought with a price through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have new life. Here's what Ephesians chapter 1 says, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is what? That's the gospel. They've heard it, right? They've received it, same linking back to Colossians chapter 2. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The decree has been signed. You have the down payment in your hearts, who is given as a pledge, this is all legal language, as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. This is who you are. Now, those believers in Ephesus, they were new. They would still struggle with sin. But you know the way that the Apostle Paul begins his epistles, his letters? He doesn't say, dear sinners. What does he call believers in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Colossae? What does he call them? Saints. Yeah, because they're positionally in Jesus Christ. They're a part of God's family, not by their own works, but by God's work complete in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they have an inheritance. They have a home. They have the down payment. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. Belong to Jesus, thrive in Jesus, and so now walk in him. The circumference of your life, when struggles or trials, temptations and doubts, discouragement, disillusionment, depression, fall into temptation and all of that, when the accuser comes to tear you down, you know who you are and you know who you belong to. You are not your own anymore, and you're not on your own. you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to him, you can thrive in Jesus. In the middle of broken world living, you can know and experience his flourishing. Last of the line there, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This, I believe, does tie into the last step. Overflowing with gratitude sends us out to talk about what we have received and who Jesus is, which is our mission. Belong to Jesus, thrive in Jesus, go with Jesus. Because we're overwhelmed by God's grace, our hearts overflow with gratitude, so we can't help but tell other people about him. And we don't go for Jesus, which is what I used to believe. I'm going to do stuff for God. Instead, no, I go with Jesus, and he does stuff through me. Don't put the cart before the horse, or you'll wear out, burn out. Been there, done that. Can I get an amen? Going with Jesus is what he promised to do in us, through us. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all the authority, he says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's his authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he says, lo, I am with you. Behold, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. And so his Holy Spirit promised to us, we have the abiding presence of God. So we have the power of Christ. We go under the authority of Christ. And we know we're going with Christ on his mission, because our hearts overflow with gratitude for Christ. So we go, and we go with his message of telling him that people can belong, people can be forgiven, people can flourish and thrive in Jesus Christ. I want you to now hear a story. I'm going to invite Carrie Gaines. She's been a part of our Celebrate Recovery ministry here at Mayfair Bible Church. That human flourishing to become like Jesus occurs through belonging to Jesus, thriving in Jesus, and then the most natural thing is to then go with Jesus, because our hearts overflow with gratitude toward Jesus. And Carrie has been a part of our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and I want you to hear her story of gratitude for God's grace. So go ahead, Carrie. Give her a warm welcome as she begins.
Well, good morning, Mayfair. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with anxiety, codependency, and being verbally, emotionally, and spiritually abused. My name is Carrie. Okay, so what we do in meetings is when we introduce ourselves, then we say our names, and everyone says hi with their name back. So, hi, my name is Carrie.
Hi, Carrie.
Hi. Some of you may recognize my last name, my maiden name. It was Howd. My parents attended here before they were married, and I attended here with my family till I was around 4 or 5. I was saved at a 5-day club when I was 4. I have gone to church my entire life. I did Awana. I was a part of youth group. I did summer church programs. I did InterVarsity in college. I did it all. I was raised in a typical middle-class family, white picket fence, suburbia neighborhood, small town school. I married young. I was 21. It didn't seem young at the time, right? We think we were prepared. I never had addictions to drugs or alcohol. It wasn't until my husband at the time joined the Navy and moved my daughter and I with him to Guam, where my son was born. Due to the hurts, habits, and hang-ups we both had, the marriage dissolved when we moved back to the States. I had no idea that I took that baggage into my second marriage. It was during that process that I started taking medication for anxiety and going to a therapist. I started dating a man who had anger problems and became possessive of me. This was the first time I can clearly define that I was verbally abused. He threw a vase into a window and broke the window in front of my very young children. During the divorce process, I was attending a church that very clearly told me I was wrong for divorcing, that I would destroy the lives of myself and my children, and that continuing to attend their church would be a hindrance to their body of believers, and should I wish to, I would need to meet with the elders to prove that I had stopped the divorce process and pursued reconciliation with my husband. I felt very hurt and betrayed. That was the first time I experienced spiritual abuse. I began attending another church that I stayed at for 10 years. I was very involved in almost every aspect of church and dug my heels in that I was never leaving, no matter what. When I got married again, my husband attended with me for a few years, and then for a lot of reasons, both internal and external, he stopped attending. I continued to go. He didn't look for another church and just visited a few here and there from time to time. I met my husband in the fall of 2014, and within 24 hours, we absolutely knew God wanted us together. Within 6 weeks of knowing the other even existed, we were married. You can imagine, 6 weeks. Second marriages for both of us. Similar church backgrounds, we thought we laid all our cards on the table, and were entering this with eyes wide open. I didn't know things in his history that had caused 40 years of unresolved anger. Combined with my emotional, sensitive nature, we did not mix well. On top of all that, he was also diagnosed with diabetes. If marriage is supposed to sanctify you, we were going to be sanctified with a capital S. We struggled with our entire marriage from day one for 6.5 years. There was lots of explosive rage, pride, selfishness, stubbornness, anxiety, so much crying. We were the definition of the abuse victim cycle. We tried counseling unsuccessfully a half a dozen or more times with three pastors from three different churches. We even went to a Randy Carlson marriage event and had one of our worst fights that started before we even left the parking lot. We were both Christians. We both grew up in Christian households. We were both educated in the Bible. We knew how we were supposed to be. We just didn't know how to get there, or we just didn't care to get there. He started growing and selling and using extreme amounts of cannabis starting in spring of 2019 when he decided to become self-employed. In the fall of 2019, my mom came to live with us as she was progressing with Alzheimer's dementia. Again, just like our marriage started, we thought we knew what we were getting into. Her disease really took a toll on all of us individually and our marriage. We separated for the first time in early 2020, but he came home when the shelter in place started. Mom died in fall 2020, and as to be expected, I struggled with grief and guilt. If I had done enough for her, if I could have done anything differently. I continued to see a therapist and take medication for anxiety and depression. In early 2021, I had enough of the verbal, emotional, and spiritual abuse, and I asked for another separation. He was taking massive amounts of cannabis, and the business was not bringing in any income, and there was insane amounts of stress on both of us. In summer of 2021, my husband admitted himself into rehab. He stayed for 70 days. During the first 30 days, there was no contact with him at all. I reached out to any program I could research that would help me support him in any way. I didn't need to go for myself. I was the good one. I was the good Christian wife that got dealt a raw deal. If only he stopped being so angry, our marriage would be all better. While he was gone, I was given the book Codependent No More and realized I was part of the problem. I started attending Celebrate Recovery at Emmanuel Church in Flint and became obsessive about attendance. I previously had been told by every counselor we went to that I had control issues. I was like, no. I'm not selfish by nature. I don't try to control people just for the sake of controlling them. I'm too nice. But what I did discover was that my anxiety had caused me to try and control situations and people to make myself less anxious. If only he would do this, this, and this, then I would be better. I would feel better. The more I tried to manipulate circumstances, the more my husband would push back. This led to my discovery that I had pride and self-righteous attitudes that presented as false humility and victim mentality. I thought I didn't contribute to any of our marriage problems because his were louder and bigger than my little problems. When his voice was silenced by our 30 days of no contact for the first time in years, I heard God's voice because prior to that, my husband's voice was louder than God's, and I couldn't hear him until the day I could, and I listened. Celebrate Recovery has been a lifeline to cling to as I discovered the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that I had no idea I even had. Like many of you, I sat in church knowing I had no drug addictions, no alcohol addictions. I was a good Christian. I went to church. I prayed. I read my Bible. I knew all the Bible verses and all the verses to Jesus Loves Me and Amazing Grace, like probably most of you. I was still saved. I never doubted my salvation. I didn't realize that my security in Christ made me prideful and self-righteous. Let me repeat that. I didn't realize that my security in Christ made me prideful and self-righteous. Recovery programs have a stigma in church, don't they? It was embarrassing to admit that I had secret sins. I didn't want anyone to know, but guess what? We all do. I do. You do. The person sitting next to you does. And I tell you what, I did not want to ever admit I was wrong about anything. I am actually not a very good apologizer, but I'm getting better, right? But I was very good at blame shifting. But honestly, the more I admitted to myself, to God, and to someone I trust, the more freedom in Christ I felt. I thought admitting anything would make me look like a bad person, a bad Christian, a bad wife. And oddly enough, it was the complete opposite. And maybe you don't have a problem with drugs, but you looked at something on the internet last night that you probably shouldn't have. And maybe you aren't an alcoholic, but did you find yourself yelling at your spouse, your kids, more and more, maybe this morning? And maybe you find yourself saying, at least I'm not like her. And wow, look at all the problems he has, and he calls himself a Christian. And maybe you love someone that has been verbally or emotionally or physically or sexually abusive to you. Maybe you've never told anyone. And maybe you think your hurts and your habits or your hang-ups are super minor and there's no way anyone could relate to anyone that's an addict. Me too. I have no idea what it feels like to be an addict. But I can listen, and I can learn, and I can show empathy and love, and so can you. Thank you.
So Carrie's been a part of our Celebrate Recovery Step Studies, and I want you to just learn a little bit about what that program is from Pastor Shaggy John here.
Howdy, y'all. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, currently working on perfectionism, people-pleasing, and self-esteem, and my name is John. Guys, pick up pretty quick. Those are my people out there. Huh? Those of you with two-wheel persuasion might call me Pastor Shaggy. Can we give her another round of applause? How hard, how much bravery to come up here and share that story. Right? So I've been praying this week. I've been attending Celebrate Recovery for a little over a decade now. I've been to over 1,000 different meetings, and I can spit out the same verbiage over and over and over and over again. So I've been praying, something new, something different. What is it that Celebrate Recovery does that we need, right? One of the first things I thought about was, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins to God, he will forgive us. Many of us think we just confess our sins to God, we're good, we're going to move on, everything's great, right? Well, yeah, he'll forgive us, but we want to thrive, right? That's what we're about here, thriving. Well, if we're going to thrive, we need to get healing. And James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins one to another, and you will be healed. If you want to be forgiven, tell God. If you want to be healed, tell each other. Celebrate Recovery gives you a safe place to share those things. Anonymity, confidentiality, ain't nobody going to repeat what's said in the group. Gives you a safe place to share your junk. I was thinking of, and at point two was practical application. Many of us go to Bible studies. Many of us have verses memorized. We probably have a coffee cup that says, I can do all things through Christ, right? And maybe two of those, if just in case somebody might need one if we're a good Christian, right? But how many of us were in line to get the t-shirt when we read that Paul said that we're all sinners and I am the greatest of these? You got that t-shirt? Well, how does that first century verbiage apply to me here in the 21st century when that self-righteous guy in the Porsche cuts me off on 75? This is what Celebrate Recovery does for me. I live the Bible verses day by day. I can't think of anything in the world, any program, I've never seen anything that gives you a practical application of those Bible verses better than Celebrate Recovery. Many of us are familiar with the 12 steps. Well, how many people knew that one of the founders of AA was an ordained minister? How many people knew that the 12 steps came from the Bible? So we have boiled it down in Celebrate Recovery to 8 principles, which the 12 steps were extrapolated from. We use both, but we're really about the 8 principles. I'm about to show you why. I will read the principle. Slides are going to be up here. And you read the Bible verse that goes with it afterwards. 1, I realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, that my life is unmanageable. 2, we can do a little better, but you're getting there. All right, yeah. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. 3, that's better. Consciously choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. 4, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. 5, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. 6, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I have done to others. Except when to do so would harm you or others, them or others. My mistake. Go ahead. Reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Many of you will recognize this as the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' instructions to us on how to live a better life. We don't believe it ever was an anxiety problem, which is one thing we work on, or a grief problem. It was never a divorce problem. Our problem is separation from God. And the cure is to get closer to Him. And how do we do that? By living the words that He gave us. Thank you.
So I want to invite you, no matter what hurt, habit, or hang-up you might be going through, or if you know someone who has those hurts, habits, or hang-ups, to talk with John or his wife or Carrie out at the table right directly through those doors and just express your interest through putting your name on a sheet of paper, and they can follow up with you about Celebrate Recovery step studies. We encourage you to do that. Encourage you to do that. Men and women are invited. Let's pray as our worship team comes now to lead us in a closing song. Remember, through Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, we can receive grace and freedom and forgiveness. We can belong to Him and thrive in Him and go with him. Would you stand and let's pray together? Father in heaven, I praise you, O God, for who you are and for who we are in you. We rejoice in your mercy. We sing your praises this morning because of your kindness toward us. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in people like John, people like Carrie, and like those we heard of their testimonies this morning in baptism. You are glorious, and we praise you for your power in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.